All right, you may be seated. Good morning, and as you take your seats, if you will, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We'll be Matthew chapter 24 today. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles that are available out there on the table. And if you do not have one at home, you can actually take one of those home to keep if you need one. Again, we'll be in Matthew 24. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to go ahead and open this up in a word of prayer. Father God, we just come before you. And although the world often seems dark, and sometimes even our lives with trials and tribulations, it can seem that we're in a very dark place. We're so thankful that even in that darkness, that your Son Jesus Christ can shine forth, and that we can press on in that hope of your Son Jesus Christ. So we know that it's in Him that we have a personal relationship with you, and that even though it gets dark now, you not only will He carry us through, but that we look forward to the day when the Word says that He will return and that He will make all those things right as He shines the light of your glory with His presence, Lord. We just ask that you would bless us as we look at your Word this morning, that your Spirit would move, that for those of us that may need convicting, we'd be convicted. For those of us that may need encouragement, we'd be encouraged. We just pray most of all that as we look at your Word today, that we would learn more of you and your Son Jesus Christ, and we would leave here transformed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite book series is The Lord of the Rings. I'm kind of a Lord of the Rings fan. And one of my favorite parts is in the third book of the trilogy, Return of the King. You see, the good guys, you probably can't really see this, but the good guys end up being surrounded. They have this city called Minas Tirith. All the good guys are kind of trapped in this city, and they're surrounded by all these demonic creatures called orcs. And all hope seems lost. And suddenly on the horizon, they see a bunch of ships, but unfortunately the ships are dark and black, and these are the ships that they know that are of the enemy. So they're very fearful that they're going to meet their end. But as the ships approach, even though they are the ships of the enemy, a flag is unfurled on the top. And when the flag is unfurled, it's actually the standard of their long-awaited king. You see, they haven't had a king in a long time, and actually the king has now come to deliver them. So the king is coming to deliver them. And here's the thing, as Christians, our king is returning as well. Amen? Jesus is coming back. He's not returning as a servant, but coming back as king. He's not coming back as a lamb, but coming back as a lion. Sometimes we seem to forget this, or perhaps we lose hope that day will ever come. And the reason is that we look at the world around us, things seem to be getting darker and worse, and we think that we're losing all hope. But the thing is, we have to remember that Jesus actually said that before He would return, things would actually get darker. The thing is when things get darker, that's when the light shines the brightest. And Jesus actually warns us that this is going to happen. He said that before His kingdom will come, that a lot of things would happen. We're looking forward to the coming of Messiah, and the apostles will know different looking forward to the Messiah. In Matthew 24:3, in regards to looking forward to the coming of Jesus' coming kingdom, the disciples asked, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So looking forward to Jesus' return, Jesus setting up His kingdom. And so they ask Him, when are all these things going to happen? But before answering the question of when the end will actually be, Jesus instead describes what it would be like building up to that point of His return. He describes these things as birth pains. He describes it that it would be a lot like birth pains. See, the birth pains aren't actually a birth. The birth pains are what lead up to the birth. And if you've ever been pregnant or had a baby, or if your husband and you got to witness your wife going through that, it starts out mildly uncomfortable, but as it gets closer and closer, false contractions start, then real contractions, it gets what? Ever increasingly painful. It comes closer together with more frequency and more intensity. And Jesus says that there are going to be certain things that we're going to experience that are going to be like that. There's going to be ebbs and flows, but as it comes closer to His coming, that those things would increase in frequency and intensity. Last week, in our first part of the study of the birth pains of the kingdom, we looked at the first five that Jesus did mention in Matthew 24. He mentioned that false Christ would come. These would be people that would declare themselves to be Jesus. And we showed some examples last week that it took me 60 seconds with the Google search, and it came up with something like 144 false Christs, people saying that they were Jesus. It took me 60 seconds. But we also look at it doesn't stop there. The thing is, we live in a culture where people actually are looking for someone to save them, a Messiah. So the Messiah is an anointing, God's anointing to deliver them. And the thing is, we put it in all the wrong places. We saw that people now in our contemporary culture, they're looking for politicians to save them. Doesn't matter what side you're on. On the left, people love President Obama. On the right, people love President Trump. And we think that these people are going to save us, but they are not saviors. They are not messiahs. So we saw that false Christs are one of the birth pains and that they would be increasing. And we saw last week that they are increasing. There would also be increased conflicts, national, regional, and ethnic. The thing where it says that kingdom will rise against kingdom and nation against nation, kingdom versus kingdom is like, as we understand, government states going against each other. Where it says nation against nation in the Greek, that's the Greek word ethnos, which means one people group will go against another people group. We're talking about people going into their own ethnicities, their own tribal political camps, and that even at a lower level, not a government level, people would be in conflict. And we saw last week that actually the number of conflicts are on the increase. And we can actually see some of this even in our own country with the most recent political climate right now. People are so divisive. The thing is if you voted one way, I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook. I hate you. And it's crazy. We've reached this crazy point where it seems like it's something happened, like something's been supernaturally filled into us that we are just divisive. To a point, it used to be we lived in a nation, if you would agree, we used to live in a nation where it was okay to disagree. We could agree to disagree, but that is gone. Something has infected us as a whole. It's not just in America, it's across the world where people are getting into conflicts over, a lot of times, nothing. Jesus also mentioned the increase in famines. Famines, for the most part, have been on a downturn, but usually famines tie into conflicts. We haven't had large world wars since World War II. That's the last time where we had like large famines in the world. But the thing is as conflict keeps intensifying, there's a chance we'd have the same type of famine. The thing is, most of us, as I mentioned last week, our food supply is based upon technology. If something were to happen to technology, transit systems, things like that, I'm going to die because I can't hunt, I can't fish, I can't farm. Famine, we're always one second away. Famine is a thing that can come at any time. Also, pestilences, diseases. They said that diseases would become rampant. And for a while, when we knocked a lot of these diseases down, I just read an article this week that polio is supposed to be gone, but now there's a new disease that's spread around that's like polio. They don't know what it is. They can't really treat it. They're trying to fight this, and people are having the same effects as polio. That's just one example. But the thing is we think we're getting these diseases mixed with our technology, but then the next week something comes out that is like antibiotic-resistant, diseases and stuff like that. They are also on the rise. And also Jesus mentioned earthquakes last week. And in the Greek, the word basically means great tremblings. We saw in Matthew that Jesus also used that. Matthew also used that term for that great storm where Jesus calmed the storm. And Paul used the same exact Greek word. So just a violent trembling. It's not talking about just about physical earthquakes, but anything that shakes nature. It's talking about earthquakes, volcanoes, big tropical named storms. And the interesting thing is we looked at last week is although as individuals these things individually aren't increasing, they're kind of fluctuating up and down, if you take the totality of all of them, there's a dramatic increase starting in about the 1950s. There's a sharp uptick of all these things happening. If you want more information on this, you can go to our website. We have last week's sermon and slides loaded that have all those. But the thing is Jesus said these things would happen, and guess what? They're happening. The thing is, a lot of people want to take a look at the scripture and say, oh, we need to allegorize this, this is not literal. But the thing is if you take it literally, they're happening. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Historically, it's the case. When there's an Old Testament prophecy, God says this will happen, it was literally happened. Even if in the Old Testament there was something that had an obvious symbol, it was always a symbol of something literal that was going to happen in the world. And so these were the birth pains that we saw last week. So we're now going to look at our second part to the new birth pains. So we're going to take a look actually now in Matthew chapter 24 as we continue on reading. will be in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 24. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So as Jesus is continuing on describing these birth pains that are going to increase as the time comes for his return, the next one he mentions is persecution of true Christians. Persecution of true Christians. And this persecution first comes from external. It means people outside the visible body of Christ, outside the church. I don't mean by church, I'm going to define my terms. I'm not talking about people that are all believers. I'm talking about the institutions. That outside the church, outside the institution of the church, that there will be persecution. Jesus said that they will deliver you up. That term, deliver you up there, means to whom? It means that they are going to hand you over to some type of authority to be persecuted. That means that during this time there can be increased persecution by those who are in charge over the culture and society. We're talking about our governments, right? That people are going to be handed over to those in authority for what? To tribulation. Tribulation in the world starts with tribulation. It basically means pressure. That they're going to put pressure on you. That you need to live the way they say is right. That you need to fit their mold. And they're going to press it on you and tempt you to live that way. Because what it's basically meaning is that the laws are going to start to go against you. And force you to live in their mold. And pressure into you. That's what tribulation means. But it doesn't stop there. Because that is not enough. Jesus says, and then they will put you to death. That you will actually be put to actual physical death. See, Bible interpretation is not hard. What does death mean? You will be killed. See, we're told that we can't understand the Bible, but the Bible means what it says. It means that this persecution increases and grows, that Christians, true Christians, will be put to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, the word nations there is nethnos. It's not talking about just governments. It means all people groups are going to what? Actually start hating Christians. Are actually going to start hating them. And we're seeing that even in our culture today. It used to be at one point in time in our culture that even if someone wasn't a Christian, they would at least respect people who are Christians or follow the Bible. I read an article just recently, I think it was from Newsweek, that said we no longer live in a culture that will produce a Billy Graham. The reason why is this. Is that Billy Graham lived at the time that even if people didn't agree with you or were atheists, at least respected you if you followed God's word in the Bible. But now we're in a culture that if you do follow God's word, it's the opposite. You don't get respect, you get ridiculed, and you get persecution. So we see that is on the rise. So we see that is false, it's external to the institution of the church. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says we're also going to get it internal. That people actually within, people who claim to be Christians, are going to persecute the true believers and the true Christians. Let's take a look at what God's word says here in verse 10. And then many will fall away. This is talking about that those who are actually claim to be Christians will fall away. Fall away there means the word be caused to stumble. What it's saying is that because of the persecution, because of the pressures from the outside, these people are actually going to give up on their faith. And they're going to be tripped up. And they will fall away. And then it goes on and says, and then what? They will betray one another and hate one another. It's saying that inside, that even people claim to be Christians, that if you are a true believer trying to follow God's word, that people that claim to be Christians that don't follow God's word are also going to pressure you and persecute you and hate you. So you're not going to get it just from outside the church. You're going to get it from inside the church. Again, the church being just the institution. Because again, there's one thing that's called the true church, which are all true believers in Christ. But then there's a church in the context of a local congregation or denomination. And we're honest with ourselves, people when they come into our church here, some people are in a relationship with Christ, some people are not. It's a mixed bag. And what he's saying is, because of that mixed bag, there are going to be some that are inside you, that you think are your friends, and think are your loved ones, that are going to persecute you. In fact, in Matthew 13, this is where we kind of see this. Matthew 13 is the parable that Jesus gives of the sower. That there's the sower going out scattering seeds. And this is like someone going out and sowing God's word, sowing the message of the gospel, scattering it around. It only lands on four types of soils. Only one of them is good. Only one of them becomes a believer. But in Matthew 13, it describes this. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He's stumbled. He's tripped up. Jesus even back here says, you know, there's some people that are going to believe they're Christians, come to church, and say the right things, act the right way. But he's saying, but you know what? Since what? It didn't take root. It's not in their life. They never really have confessed Jesus as their Savior, have never really walked with Him. That when that persecution comes, they will get tripped up, they will fall away. And the passage we're looking at today, it says the result of that is, guess what? They don't want to be taken down. They don't want to face the persecution, because we're going to be in a type of society, eventually we're going to have to turn your brother and sister in who are Christians. It's going to come. That's going to come. And I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So what we need to look at now is that this persecution is going to increase in coming as people are falling away. And again, that hate is going to increase. First John 2:18-19, John tells us this: children, is last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that this is the last hour, that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might become plain that they are not of us. The reason why I bring up this First John passage is I want to secure you this. If you are a true believer in Christ, the Bible does say that because it's by grace and by faith that God's going to endure you and hold you to the end. So some people, if you take a look at this passage initially, says, well, that may mean I can lose my salvation. If the trials come, the persecution comes, and I can't face it, I might lose my salvation. What First John tells us is that they were never of us. Those people that are falling and succumbing to those fears and during the time of tribulation, remember, the Word didn't have any root in them. They weren't true believers. And that's what we have to ask ourselves today is, I don't know your heart. You have to look inside your heart and see if you're a true born-again believer. What that means is you put your faith and trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and His soon return coming, and that by your faith in Him that you were saved and have eternal life. I can't do that for you. That's something you have to look in your own heart. Because when the persecution comes and the trials come, because Jesus said they will come, I don't want you to fall away. And the only way you can prepare for that is not by making bomb shelters, storing up dry goods. I've seen these Christian YouTube channels with all this, people putting dry goods in packages and bomb shelters. No. The way you prepare for it is get rooted in with your relationship with Christ. Because the Bible says the technology is going to get to the point where you can't hide. You can't hide. You can't buy or sell without worshiping the world system. You can't do any of that. There is no place to hide. Your bomb shelter is going to mean nothing. And the only thing that's going to matter is, are you rooted in Jesus Christ? So again, if you've not made that decision, you need to look at your heart and bear your soul before God and believe on Him. Because I don't want you to have to face it. Because Jesus in Luke 21 says, describes what it's going to be like. This is Luke's rendition of what we're looking at in Matthew. It's a little bit different, but it emphasizes a little bit more in Luke 21. It says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's what we've been studying. There'll be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. And there'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. Let me go with that means, terrors and great signs from heaven. This is not a metaphor. If you read Revelation about what's happening at times, there will be asteroids and comets and, I mean, crazy stuff that you don't want to be here. Before all this, before all that last stuff happens that he's talking about, this they will lay their hands on you and you'll persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons and be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. In other words, as you start becoming a Christian and is at odds with what? With the world law system, what's going to happen is you're going to go ahead and be persecuted to the point that you'll be brought before kings and governors and courts. We don't see that now. Christians being brought to court before their beliefs, right? I mean, facetious, we kind of do. We'll see that in a moment. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. He says, despite this, you can bear witness for me. Settle therefore in your minds not to meditate before and how to answer, for I'll give you a mouth of wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish, but by endurance you will gain your lives. Jesus, even if you're going to be a born-again believer, if you're going to follow Christ, then there'll be coming a time that even when those that you think are your family and that love you the most, if they are not in Christ, what are they going to do? They're going to betray you. And they're going to betray Christ. And that we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for this persecution. But you know what? We don't see any increase of Christian persecution nowadays, do we? This can't possibly be true. You're making this all up. I actually read an article that was from supposed to be a Christian magazine that basically said the idea of increased Christian persecution is just made up. This is a Christian magazine that's more toward the we want to be kind of like tolerant of the rest of the world and mix in. But let's take a look at some stats. More than 70 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history. More than half were martyred in the 20th century under communist and fascist governments. In the 21st century, roughly 100,000 to 160,000 Christians were killed each year. Yeah, it's not on the rise. Roughly 1 million Christians were martyred worldwide between 2000 and 2010 alone. That's a lot. You might be thinking, well, how come I don't hear about this? Because it doesn't fit the media narrative. Right? The thing is, I'm not saying fake news, but I'm telling you that it doesn't matter what media outlet you go to, people are in charge, so there is some type of point of view. It doesn't matter. Fox News, CNN, there's a point of view. It's there. So a lot of these stats get glossed over. The main reason is because right now it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me, so we don't think about this. Here's some news articles. Religious persecution is on the rise. It's time for policymakers and academics to take notice. Further on this article, this is from a secular, this is not a Christian news article. This is actually a secular news article. It says it's on the rise. And they said that the very fine print at the bottom that the largest persecuted group is, guess who? Christians. Religious freedom around the world under siege. Christian persecution is especially acute. Again, this took me 60 seconds to find these articles on Google. Christian persecution is the worst it has ever been, according to a recent study by Christian Perspective Watchdog, Age of the Church in Need. In terms of numbers of people involved, the gravity of the crimes committed, and their impact, it's clear that the persecution of Christians today is worse than any time in history. Worse than Nero, worse than the Roman Empire. It's worse. Today, more than 200 million Christians in 60 countries experience imprisonment, torture, and death for their faith. So this is talking about the major persecution, not the small stuff we're experiencing right now in America. But just be careful, it's going to go on the rise. It's going to change. Over 900,000 Christians martyred for the faith in the last 10 years, report. It's not happening in our country, right? Christian baker won Supreme Court case, a new cake-making legal battle. You might have heard about this. This was a Christian baker who, the thing is, he made cakes and designed cakes. It was his artistic expression. But what they don't tell you is that there was this homosexual couple that purposely went to this baker knowing that. Right? And he said, you know, by my faith, I can't support this lifestyle. I can give you the names of other bakers who will cut you a good deal. They went out of their way to try to be helpful. But they didn't want to. So what happened is they got fined by the local government. So they had to hire a lawyer to go up to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said, guess what? They were on our side. They said, that's artistic expression. You can't make him do that. But that wasn't enough. To go on in the article, it says immediately after that he was acquitted, that he won that case, that now they're going after him again. Because what they did is the same liberal lawyer, what they had hired was a transgender person to have a gender affirmation cake made. And because he didn't agree with that, he wouldn't make it. Because so guess where he's back? In court. Because they're purposely targeting him, knowing what his choice is going to be. But Christian persecution is not on the rise. It's just an illusion, right? It's just an illusion. But this is all leading up to what the book of Revelation says. The thing is, we think persecution is bad now, but the Bible points to a time at the very end where it's going to get worse. Revelation 6:9-11 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of God who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness. This is one of the seals in the book of Revelation. It says that there are going to be all these martyrs who will not even succumb to the Antichrist, and they're going to be drastically persecuted. Revelation 13:5-6, I won't read this, but this is basically saying that A beast is given out uttering haughty things, and he's going to make war against the saints to conquer them. That there's actually going to be a worldwide push, government-sponsored, to crack down by the Antichrist to kill anyone who will not follow his system and will follow Christ. That is what the Bible tells us is coming. So we see here that one of the birth pains is also the persecution of true Christians. But Jesus goes on to say that it's also going to be false prophets, false teachers, and teachings. If we look back at Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, it says, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." He's promising that there'll be false prophets who come. And actually, the Greek, I love the word. In the Greek, the word is pseudoprophetes, like pseudo-prophet. Basically, what? A fake, a fraud. Someone who's claiming to be a spokesperson and a teacher for God, but is not a teacher of God. That something's going to cause them in the final days to increase in number. And what they're going to do is they're going to lead people astray. They're going to lead them away from the truth. Lead them away from the true faith to worship something that is fake and to worship something that is not true. That they would be on the rise. Jesus warned us of this, again, also in Matthew 7. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Let me explain to you what this says. This says they're going to pretend that they're sheep, which means they're going to pretend they're what? A Christian. They're going to pretend they are one of you, but they're really a wolf. And what does a wolf do to other to sheep? They go in to eat and destroy them. It means that at the last times there are going to be false teachers that it's going to be, it's a passive word. It means that they're not on their own accord rising up, that someone or something is going to cause them to rise up to lead people to deceit and to basically eat that. In Acts 20, 28 through 30, this is the Apostle Paul. This is before he knows he's going to go ahead and get arrested soon. He's going to go to trial. And this is the last thing he says to the elders, or the pastors, if you will, of the church at Ephesus. He tells them this: "But careful attention yourselves to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them." Paul says, I know that when I leave, that even starting back then, there are going to be people that are going to walk away from the faith, claim to be teachers, and they're going to rise up. He's telling the other pastors, guess what? It is your job as a pastor, as an elder, to defend the flock against these people. That's why a lot of times when we preach and we teach our Bible studies, we'll talk about, this person said this, and that's a false teaching, doesn't follow the Bible. And you're like, well, why do you name names? Isn't that not Christian? If you look in the New Testament, Paul names names. Because if I don't name a name, you're not going to know, right? The thing is if they're biblically wrong, we'll say, look, this is what the Bible says, this is what they say. And we need to be able to do that, because if we don't, guess what's going to happen? The wolf's going to come in, and you're going to fall to a false teaching, and you're going to be deceived. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But you have a chance of being deceived and drawn away after them. Now let's take a look at some other scriptural examples that talk about what these false teachings might be. 1 John 4, 1 through 3 says this: "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already." John's telling you this. The reason you can tell a false teacher is someone who actually denies Jesus Christ. And I don't mean Jesus Christ just the name. I mean the person as he is revealed in Scriptures. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's what the Bible teaches. The thing is, there's many teachers out there that say, Jesus is fully man, he's a good teacher, he's a good example for us, but that's where it ends. That is a false Christ. That's denying that Jesus Christ, Christ meaning Messiah, anointed from God, that's denying that he came in the flesh for us. That anyone who denies who Jesus is, the biblical Jesus, that is a false teaching. And that's prevalent all over today. We are taught, even in some churches, that Jesus is not the Messiah. He's nothing special. I've heard teachings that Jesus was just a man and he got in contact with the divine consciousness. And that if you do likewise, you too can become God. I'm like, I heard that before. That's the Garden of Eden. That you too shall become gods. So anyone that denies Christ as revealed in the Bible is false teaching. And that's prevalent all over today. You can watch History Channel, Discovery Channel, and they'll try to find the true Jesus, which is always this man that died and that was the end. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says this: "For the time to come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears that accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the mist." Translation is this warning: there will be a time coming where people are not going to care what God's Word says, what the Bible says. They want someone to affirm and make them feel better about themselves and their own lifestyle choices. And then, well, they feel and make them feel good. And because of this, because why? They want to suit their own passions. What I want is, I don't want a pastor to challenge me with God's Word. I don't want to feel convicted. I want to leave a service feeling good, feeling awesome about myself, and not having to change. I want you to affirm whatever lifestyle choice is made, even if it's counter to God's Word. And it says, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, which is in God's Word, what? Myths. Myths means something completely made up. Fake. They have to invent something. I remember in Texas, I went to one church. We just moved to Fort Worth. We're looking for a church to go to. The guy got up, never opened up his Bible, and spent 20 to 30 minutes expounding upon the wonders of Sesame Street. I left service. As a Christian, I didn't feel good. I was like, I have no idea what just happened. No idea. But the thing you have to understand, lots of churches are going that way because they want to be seeker sensitive. We can't teach the truth. We can't teach because it's offensive. The truth is offensive. But for me, it's more unloving to tell you a lie. My job is to preach what God's Word says. And the thing is, we need to challenge your passions. If your passions don't line up with God's Word, God calls that sin. And I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to say, you know what? I love you. I care enough to tell you you're wrong. An example would be, we were going, this past week, on Saturday, we went out, we were doing the homeless outreach. I have my little daughter. She's feisty, and it's Patapsco. Patapsco is this big road. And she just runs out into the middle of the street, running across the street. Right? But you know what? As a loving dad, I decided, you know what? I'm going to stand back and not say anything. Because I don't want to offend her sensibility. That's her creative expression, to run out in the middle of that street. Is that a loving dad? No, it's more loving people who say, that is wrong, don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're not to wander off in the midst. 2 Peter warns of this: "But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there are false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master brought them." They are denying Christ. "Bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality." In other words, they're going to be false teachers. Why? Because they want to please their flesh. They want to feel good. And it goes on to say that they also did it because of their greed. We have a lot of messages today about, hey, you know what, if you come to Jesus, your life will be great. As long as you keep donating to the church, I'll send you this blessed hanky. And what you're going to do is you're going to have all this money come to you. God wants you to have health and wealth right now. And I'm like, I don't know what Bible you're reading. Every passage in the Bible says there's going to be persecution, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations. That's what God's Word promises. But the reason why we want to go to false teachers is because, guess what? Deep down, I'm that way too. I'm like, I keep commenting to my wife, I'm like, I feel bad. I feel like every day, no one talks after church service. It feels like I shot their dog or something. But the thing is, I want that too deep down. I want the $1.6 billion lotto ticket. And I know why no one wants, because I haven't bought my ticket yet. God's ordained me to get the winning ticket, right? 2 Peter goes on to say this: "Knowing that the first is that scoffers will come to the last day scoffing, follow their own desires." They'll say, where's the promises coming? It says that in the end days, that even Christian teachers will scoff and say, where's Jesus coming? You can't literally believe that. It's all allegorical. He's not literally coming back. And if you believe that, you're a moron. That's what's going to happen. And this is where it starts. It says, "But ever since the Father spoke, saying all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, there's billions and billions of years old. And it's just, everything just happens the same as it's always been. Nothing is ever going to change. 2 Peter goes on to say, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God." Translation, they're going to deny Genesis 1. They're going to say, guess what? It's not 6 days. It's billions of years. It's all accidental. It's all evolution. It's all based upon death. You're a cosmic accident. You're of no value. I didn't say, this is what he's saying. They're going to deny what? Genesis 1 ever happened. And that by means of these, the world that exists was deluged with blood. Then they're going to deny the flood. It's just a local flood. It's not a worldwide flood. Because that would be a God that judges. And he goes on to say, "But the same world in heavens and earth that now exists stored for fire being kept until the day of judgment." They're going to deny judgment. Here's the thing. If I deny Genesis 1, There's no literal Adam and Eve. If there's no literal Adam and Eve, I can throw out that whole thing about marriage. Marriage is whatever I want. It's not one man, it's not one, because that's not literal. I can throw that away. Once I throw Adam and Eve away, I can throw away the fall. If I throw away the fall, the serpent, and Adam and Eve, and all that, there's no such thing as sin. I throw out sin, there's no such thing as the flood, there's no such thing as the flood, there's no such thing as the judgment of God, and I can live my life any way I want to. Why? Because Genesis 1 through 12 is just a fictional story and not true. Yes, we are a little biased here. We do believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. We believe in the literal 6 days. We believe that God created the earth. There was a world by flood. Why? Because that is what the Word says. And you actually have to do some linguistic gymnastics to make it say anything else. You can't get 6 ages out of the days. Because in the Hebrew, guess what the day means? There's one day, evening, morning. You can't get past that. And so we believe that there because that's what God's Word says. And this is all leading up to Revelation, where it says that there's going to be a false prophet, the beast that comes up, is actually going to go ahead and deceive the whole earth. We don't have time to look at that whole passage, but that's Revelation 13, 11 through 17. That time is coming when there'll be great signs and wonders, supernatural signs by an end times prophet, a false teacher, to try to make you believe in the Antichrist. So we have persecution of Christians, we have false prophets and teachings. Jesus is going to go on and say there's going to be lawlessness. Let's take a look back at our passage. It goes on to say in verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. It's basically saying that there's going to be a total disdain for law in any shape or form. Disdain of God's law, meaning they don't care about God's word. There'll be disdain of their own law. This is crazy. The thing is it used to be, we elected a president in our country, and we just waited 4 years to elect a new one. Now I'm seeing all these calls of, we've got to get rid of the Constitution, we've got to get rid of this. Why? Because the election didn't go your way. And the thing is, if you're conservative, don't get on that bandwagon, because what happens if Democrats get in, the Republicans will do the same thing. Oh, we've got to get rid of this electoral college, we don't care about the law. We want my way, right away. I am the Burger King. That's what I want. That's what we're told. And so we stop caring about the law. We stop caring about God's Word. And because we do those things, we start doing what is right in our own eyes. And lawlessness will increase. Lawlessness will increase. And we see that all the time around us now. I've never lived in a country where you have a congressperson or senator saying, you know what? For the people that are not like us, I want you to get in their face. I want you to throw rocks at their house. I want you to stone. Where have we gotten? We have even the people at the top levels of our system decrying the law and telling people to be what? Lawless. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. I'm not going to go into this passage in depth, but you can write this down. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. This talks about the coming of the Antichrist. And basically describes him as the lawless one, the man of lawlessness. It's preparing us for a world ruler who really, as long as you follow him, doesn't care what rules you play by. He's going to be lawless. And he's going to want you to be lawless. And that's from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. That was the choice that Adam and Eve made. The thing is, basically Satan said, you know what? God knows, you eat this fruit, you shall be God. Don't trust God. He's not fair. Don't follow his word. Don't follow his law. Throw it out and do it your way. And that worked out well, didn't it? But that's where we're going as a culture. And ultimately, when the Antichrist comes, that's where we're going to be as well. So we see this persecution of Christians, false prophets, lawlessness, also waning love or selfishness. The word goes to say that because of this lawlessness, that love will grow cold. People would lose sense of each other. The word love there is agape in the Greek. And that is the selfless love, self-sacrifice love. Meaning people are going to be all about themselves. All about number one. Looking out for themselves. And we see that in our culture around us. I mean, what's even the most popular form of photography now? The selfie, which is all about self. We're a culture all about self. And so our love for other people is waning. Because it's not enough now to protest someone. The thing is, if you disagree with me politically, I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook. It's okay for me to murder you if you don't believe the way I believe. You have to believe my way. Love is just lessening as we go forth. 2 Timothy 3, 1-7 tells us this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty for people to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burned with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. He says in the last days, people are going to be this way. Look at your Facebook account, the way people are acting, right? They're going to act horrible to one another. But at the same time, there's going to be an increase of fake spirituality. I see this all the time. I see people saying that they're spiritual, but it's all this like buffet style of, you know, I'm a Christian agnostic that does astrology. I'm like, I don't even know what that is. But we start mixing back. I have this guide of spirituality, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Our knowledge is increasing exponentially each day. But the knowledge of truth of who God is decreasing. As God's word said would happen. So we see persecution of Christians, false prophets, lawlessness, waiting in love. Jesus finally going to say along with this, the gospel is going to spread. This is the whole amazing thing. Let's take a look at that passage in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus says that as this persecution comes, if you're a born-again believer, the evidence of that is your faith is going to endure during this persecution. And as this persecution increases, but you're not willing to budge one iota for Jesus Christ, it says what? The gospel of this kingdom, meaning the gospel message of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and return, if you preach that message, proclaim, that means publicly proclaim that, throughout the whole world. It means that all these nations, the gospel message simultaneously, while all this chaos is going to go on, is going to what? The gospel spread is going to increase because we're going to have an opportunity to share gospel in a real way. Because the thing is you only can really ultimately share the gospel in the most effective ways actually during times of persecution. I don't know if you know that or not. Tertullian, 197 AD, he was a Christian leader. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He observed that as persecution kept going on the church, they took a stand for Jesus Christ, that more and more people would authentically come to Christ. Because you know what? No one's willing to die for something they know is not true. As they see their love of their enemies, praying for the people that persecute them, that the gospel would grow. And this is what we need about. Jesus' mission through us as the church is in Matthew 28. Our mission is not to get money, health, welfare. That is not our mission. We are given a mission as a church. Matthew 28:18 says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. There's so many verbs in here, but there's actually only one command. The only command in here is this, make disciples. In the Greek, the way it says, going. In other words, as you go, be intentional. Wherever you go, wherever God leads you, while you are going, you are to make disciples. You do this through baptizing. That means what? You preach the gospel message, get them saved and actually baptize them. But don't stop there. You've got to what? Teach them to observe the all they commanded, all the Bible commands. That means we've got to get in God's Word. I know you're always like Daryl, you always put so much Bible into it. Because I don't want you to follow me. I'm a loser, okay? I'm a nobody. We need to point you to God's Word and to Jesus Christ and teach you to observe all that He has commanded. And the thing is, the promise is, even though you're going to do this and be persecuted, His promise, Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. So in review, Jesus' kingdom is coming. His kingdom is coming, but it's not going to be easy. Along the way, there are going to be several birth pains. There's going to be false Christs, conflicts, national, regional, ethnic, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, natural disasters, persecutions of true Christians, false prophets, lawlessness, and waning love. And despite all this, as we demonstrate our faith and endurance during that time, Jesus' message and gospel will spread. Jesus' message and gospel will spread. And so we need to have Romans 8 in mind as we're doing all the suffering. We'll close with this. The Apostle Paul is writing the church in Rome, and this is also not a nice time for Christians. They're being persecuted by Jews, being persecuted by Rome. And Paul writes this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager expectation longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. For the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." It's saying that we need to what? Eagerly be looking forward to Jesus' coming. That all these birth pains are temporary. I know this even with my wife. Birth was not fun for her. We have our sixth kid on the way, so we know a little something about this, alright? Well, her more than me, let's be honest. So she's having all these birth pains, but you know what? Every time the baby comes at the end, even though she's going through all this pain and she's tired, guess what breaks across her face? Smile. And joy. Because the pain was worth it that the baby came. And for us as Christians, we've got to look forward not to what's going on, but Jesus' return. Because when that comes, guess what? We're going to have the smile. And we're saying, you know what? The pain is worth it. The pain is worth it because Jesus is returning. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You're truthful and honest with us, that You don't promise us in the Word things that we want. We want wealth, and we want all comfort. But You call us to something more. You called us to have a personal relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that Your Word promises that because of that we would face persecution, and that would increase as Your coming comes closer and closer. We just ask, Lord God, that You would help us to have that faith Paul had, that where He said in Romans that we can look forward, that though it hurts and though it's painful now, that all those things pale in comparison to the glory that You promised us when You return. So we just ask that You help us to look forward to that as we walk in this increasing dark world. There may be some of us in this room, Lord, that do not know You, Lord. I just ask that Your Spirit will work in their heart and convict them at this point in time. That they would see that they need a Savior, that they would need Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that by putting their faith and trust in Him alone, that they will be saved. That we can be saved from this darkness, and that we'd be saved from Your wrath to come, and that we would have eternal life and a relationship in Your kingdom when You return, Lord Jesus. For those of us who are believers, I pray that You would give us encouragement to endure as we look forward to that coming. But that we wouldn't be those that are Christians that are just looking forward to Your coming by staying in our houses and preparing our bomb shelters. But that You would call us to Your mission of sharing that message of hope with those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, we thank You for all of this in Jesus' name.